But this morning, I want to jump into our third and final week of our The Hero Within Esther sermon series. Today, we're just going to look at a few verses in Esther chapter 4. I believe they're verses that are revolutionary to the church. I believe they are verses that should completely kind of guide us and set us up to do the things God has called us to do, rather than sometimes what we want to do in and of ourselves. In the book of Esther, the king, King Xerxes, he's thrown this party for 6 months long. He had wanted his wife Vashti, the queen, to come in and basically parade her around, probably in an inappropriate way. And she was like, no, thank you. I'm good. And because of that, she was removed from being queen. And Esther, a Jewish girl who was beautiful in appearance, but completely, bland in every other way in their country, she was promoted to be queen and marry the king, which, first of all, I cannot imagine the just terrified nature of what that would have been like for Esther, because it did not have anything to do with her choice. It didn't have anything to do with, like, you know, she wanted necessarily this to happen. It happened, and she had no say in the matter. That's how it would have worked. And when we get to this point, the people of the Jewish people are in a serious moment of concern, in that the wicked Haman, the advisor to the king, has pulled some strings, and all of a sudden the Jewish people are going to be killed. They're allowed to be murdered and eliminated. The main reason that this happened in this way is because Mordecai, the good uncle, or the one that took in Esther, would not bow down to Haman, and it showed what Haman's heart was, to get rid of the Jews. I think a very good way to say it would be a Hitler-like person. Wanted to remove the Jews from among them was Haman. Mordecai, he found out what is happening or what was about to happen, and then we get to this point in Esther chapter 4. In fact, in Esther chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Now you might think this makes a lot of sense. He finds out he's about to die. You would cry out as well. But the key of what has happened before this, I think, is vital, and that's that in the process of Esther becoming the queen, Mordecai has told her, don't tell anybody. Don't let anybody know that you are a Jew. Keep this hidden. Mordecai finds out about the slaughtering of the Jews that is to come, and he reverses his course, or what I think we might call, he repents before the Lord. And in a moment of repentance, he doesn't repent in his prayer closet in some room where no one has seen him, because that is where Mordecai has lived his life, is in his prayer closet. That's where he has lived his life, not letting anybody know who he is. That is what he has done, is just stayed in the shadows, kept quiet, been at the right place by the grace of God to save the king, to work some other things that happened throughout the book of Esther. But he has hid it. He has hid who he was from the people around him. He has hid who he was from the king. And he goes before the city and he cries out. He tears his clothes. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. He basically is telling the entire community that once, just minutes before, he didn't want to know who he was. I'm Jewish and I repent. He comes, he cries out for his people, and gets public with what has been happening inside of him for a long time. When I think of the American church and I think of my own life, your own life, there's two options for people who they're not quite sure if they want to go public with Jesus. They're not quite sure if they want to go all out for him. One of them is that we imitate the world around us. We become more and more and more like the world. We do what the world does. We don't want to speak up, because if we speak up, maybe someone will get mad. Maybe someone will get angry. If you're Mordecai, literally, maybe you would be put to death. Just real truthful. Maybe. But this sin of imitation, of acting like the world, of not letting the Bible be our guide, that is where Mordecai did not do. He didn't imitate his world, but we so often can, as it's the easy route to go. It's easy just to be like everyone else, to slide in, to do what they're doing, to look at the news or to look at social media and say, well, if I believe against that, then people are not going to like it. So I'll just not mention or maybe even, it's not that big a deal. And we begin to twist what the word of God would say to match what we want it to say for our own ease and comfort. But maybe more what Mordecai had done, and maybe even where Esther, we find her in this situation, is living in the sin of abdication. An act of giving up sovereign power is what the dictionary says. High office or abandoning a right. Maybe it's giving up, hunkering down, and failing to be a witness of God's good kingdom, and instead hiding out somewhere. I like this last part, and it hurts just a little bit. Hoping the rulers of the world will come for us and our tribe last. Mordecai, I believe, found himself in this position. He had not started to sin and do the things of the people, but he hid who he was from the world so he wouldn't have to deal with it, so he could be in the position that he wanted to be in, so that maybe he even was maybe a little power hungry. Maybe we don't know all of these things, but he would not tell the people around him. And maybe it was hoping that the rulers of the world would come for them last. And in this moment of the Jewish people's lives being put up for auction, basically, ready to be killed, he realizes the error in his way. He realizes that right now is the only time that I'm gonna have to stand up and no longer hide in my home or my church or wherever it is. But it's time to go public with who I am. It's time to cry out to the Lord, not by myself, but where everyone can see. Mordecai, he repented. Mordecai came before the people. Mordecai cried out to the Lord, forgive me and save our people. Mordecai made a big shift in who he was. He said, I will not be silent anymore. Realizing our sin should always lead us to repentance. And today, if we are hiding out, if we are inside of our own walls, inside of our own place, inside of our own homes, and even our social media maybe, we post a lot but not about anything that matters. Is it possible that we need to repent and ask God to save us, to forgive us, to save our land? Because the only thing that the United States of America needs is God on his throne, which he is, but with his people acting like he's called us to act, being who he's called us to be, and doing what he's called us to do. Today, when I look at the church and when I think about an election, I think, Lord, forgive me, forgive us for hiding, for being in our own place and doing our own thing. At our home, right now, we have an addition that's going on. We're replacing our kitchen. We're super excited. In 2 weeks for life groups to have our group over, or I guess it would be actually in December, because we're going to give one more week to finish it up when we get home. But we also put in a brand new Buck stove to replace our one that was 40-something years old. This Buck stove is absolutely amazing. By that, it uses probably half the wood and gives more heat than it did before, which means that we have to buy or cut and split and all that way less wood than before. Which means if you're in the room and you have an old Buck stove, it's worth the money. Get a new one. It saves you so much time. It's wonderful. But in the process of this, we put this Buck stove in when our house was not, let's say, airtight at all. In fact, if you walk through our addition, a 14-foot opening into our addition, our bedroom had a 4-foot opening, you could then look directly over the wall and see daylight because there was just opening to the outside. My wife loves spiders, and we've had many of them. So she doesn't love spiders. So she has hated it multiple times. Come help. I'm like, I know what that is. It's got to be a spider because it's going to get us. But there was zero pressure in our home. And you know what happens? I did not before. But when you light a Buck stove in a home that has zero pressure, a Buck stove is just a metal box with actually a metal box around it that air blows through to blow into the house. Super simple. And then it's a metal pipe that goes into another metal pipe that goes into another metal pipe until you're high enough outside of your house, and some are more insulated than others, to not burn your house down, basically. There's not generally anything in between metal pipes. So there's corrugated part that goes into the non-corrugated part, and it's there, which means air can easily come out of your pipe at any time. It's not airtight. But if you have no pressure in your home, then the smoke does exactly that, we found, and will come directly out of your pipe and fill your home with smoke inside. It was a wonderful moment. I believe it was like 11-something at night, because somehow that's always when we find out these things, is way late at night. And all of a sudden, smoke is just bellowing out of our stove, not out the bottom, but out of the pipe, like coming out the top. And we're like, what did we do? I thought at the time I wasted money on my Buck stove. Like, I wish I had my old one. And we begin to realize that there's no pressure. And when there's no pressure, that all of a sudden what's inside begins to come out, because it doesn't have to go up, because it can just come out, because there's nothing holding it in, the smoke inside. And as I begin to think about it and think about the church and the sin of just being inside and doing our own thing, for so long, I think people, you and I, the church in general, have done really well inside. In fact, I love our Sunday morning services. I love worship. I love lights. I love all the stuff. Lights have no spiritual significance, if you're wondering. Zero spiritual significance, but they're fun, and people can come be like, this is cool, and hopefully our belief is. In fact, if you're here and you're not serving Jesus, I pray you come back until you serve Jesus, until you come into relation with them. And if a couple lights help that process, awesome. That's what they're here for. We could have fun. But it's more difficult outside. It's almost like there's been a pressure holding the church inside. In fact, it gets louder and louder and louder. Every year, it seems like louder and louder. And there's something that has to happen for the church to go outside of the walls, and just like our fireplace, to open up, get outside of our walls, to open up our boundaries, to open up where we are. And all of a sudden, I believe when we begin to expand what God is doing, that all of a sudden we don't stay in this little box, in this little pipe going up out so no one knows. Instead, all of a sudden, we begin to bellow over into the areas of our lives, into our homes, our workplaces, our communities, from our church. We get out the opportunity to give out 4,400 and some boxes of food like we've been able to do in the month of October. Thank you, volunteers. Something begins to happen. But it's not only a church thing. In fact, I would say this is only an overflow of what is happening in your home, with your kids, in your community, at your job. There's something that we have to do to bust out the wall, to get the pressure off, so we let the goodness and the glory of God go with us and get on people. Now, thankfully, it's not a smoke that you cough like it was in our house. It's a positive thing, a life-changing thing. God wants to move, and he does not want us to be in our walls with a little pipe that gets it up to the heavens so he can experience our praise and have nobody else ever even know. But sometimes that's easy. Sometimes that's way easier to do, and sometimes that's the pattern of how the church has acted. And this is a moment where we must stand up. Mordecai, he repented. But I believe that the reason that he repented is because of something he already knew, with the realization of what God wanted him to do in this moment. He realized that the strategy of hiding is no strategy at all. He realized that the strategy of keeping quiet does not bear fruit. It does not work. It does not prevail in any manner for anything in your life if you just keep quiet and don't talk about something. It does not just go away. The problem does not just disappear. Instead, the opposite happens. Mordecai realized that all of the external issues and problems had now come to his doorstep and to his people's doorstep. And it was simply time to repent and to understand what God wanted him and his people to do. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says, "You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." We have been purchased, we have been bought, we have been brought into his family, and we now have the responsibility to proclaim who he is, to lift him up. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, but yeah, I don't want to stir the pot. His kingdom is the kingdom that matters, but I just want to keep quiet. I don't want to cause any problems. And throughout the word of God, we find that the earth will be filled with his glory, that all creation is his because he created the earth. In fact, just a few scripture passages, just a sampling of them. Numbers 14:21 say, "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God." Psalms 2:6-9 says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will make the nations his inheritance and the ends of the earth his possession. He shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." If we do not speak up, there is a judgment and something that's coming that we do not want to see happen to our world. Isaiah 2:2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one." When we understand, I believe like Mordecai knew, but then when we're pushed to the brink, something happens in us that we repent and we let our understanding take hold. We let our understanding go to the next level. We let our understanding not be a mind understanding, but a heart understanding, just like Mordecai. We repent for staying quiet. We repent for just doing our own thing. Because a true understanding must lead to radical identification. A true understanding of what and who God is in our lives, what he's done for us, will cause us to no longer live how we've always lived, but will make us into new and powerful people, how God has called us to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's an understanding that the church must realize so that we'll repent, so that we will not stay silent, so we will not keep anything in this building or in our house or in our minds, but we're gonna let it overflow, bellow out onto the world around us. In verse 4, Esther, I think, makes it pretty clear where she's at. "When Esther's young woman and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he may take off his cloth, but he would not accept them." Esther had been taught repeatedly to keep it quiet, taught repeatedly, don't let anybody know. There was something within her because of Mordecai's discipleship to say, don't let anybody know, don't cause a problem, don't ruffle any feathers. And in this moment, and throughout, you can go ahead, if you haven't read Esther, read the whole thing. It's 10 chapters, take you a half hour or so. Esther has to come to a decision herself. But without Mordecai standing up, without Mordecai standing in the middle of the city, without Mordecai repenting of his sin, the people, the Jewish people, that might have been the end. God could have raised up somebody else. God could have done it another way, but in our understanding, that would have been the end of the Jewish people. But Mordecai stood up. Esther decided, okay, fine, it's worth it. I'll give my life if I have to give my life. I'll go before the king. I'll ask him for salvation. And if you think about it, she had a double whammy. Number one, if she went before the king and he did not raise his scepter to her, done. She's dead. That's it. Piece of cake. And number two, she is telling the king, I'm Jewish. She's telling the king, the people that you have said are going to all die, I am one of them. She's proclaiming and identifying herself, who she is, as a child of God. Esther had been discipled and not encouraged to go out, but instead to keep quiet. And I believe at Radiant Life Church, I pray that at Radiant Life Church, it's the opposite. I pray if you've been here for a long time, it's been a teaching of going. We talk about going into all the world. We talk about proclaiming him out on our wall. We talk about raising up disciples. We talk about developing leaders. We talk about going everywhere. But even in the midst of talking about winning one more for Jesus, the question is that what we are doing, or is it what we are saying? Because today I believe you are called to be the one. You are called to be a Mordecai that stands up. I am called, we are called to put on sackcloth and ashes in the spirit and to repent of anything in our life that needs to be gone and to speak up and to let our world know what Jesus is to us. Which means on a very practical way, if you go to work every single day and the people around you don't know that you're a follower of Jesus, this week would be an amazing time to find out how can I have a conversation with the people that know me. Be sure they know who you are. Be sure they know who you go to when you have a problem. Be sure they know who you turn to when the world is falling apart and when COVID's coming. Be sure they know why you think it is well worth coming to church on a Sunday morning to gather with believers to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because we're gonna do it. We're gonna praise him. We're gonna lift him up. We're gonna encourage one another so we can go win one more for Jesus. It's time for the church to rise up. I started with and I'll end with, the election does not have any bearing on the church on Wednesday morning. The kingdom of God is good. But I believe that our votes are important. I believe that every time Mordecai asked Esther to do something, it was important. Every time Esther said, hey, will you come have dinner with me? It was important. And every time we have an opportunity to go cast a vote, it is important. It's not everything, but it's important. Every time that we have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, that is always important. We must do what God has called us to do. And that Tuesday is one small element of doing what he's called us to do. And I would encourage you, pray, if you have not already voted, go vote. Make that small part a reality. But then, tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody you've known for years and years and years, and they don't even know. Tell them, let them know of who he is in your life. And it doesn't have to be weird. All you have to do is talk about him. All you have to do is talk about what he's done. All you have to do is tell him how he's been there when you didn't know what to do or when you needed direction. All you have to do is tell him maybe in your life how he healed you in a moment or he set you free in a moment or he brought you out of addiction or drugs. He brought you out of something. Just tell somebody. When I didn't know what to do, my God showed up and he wants to show up in your life too. So we're going to close today with a time, one more song of worship. Lift up the name of Jesus. And I encourage you, this might be a Mordecai in the middle of the city sort of moment. If you're at home, maybe you want to kneel at your couch or wherever you would be. If you're in this room, maybe you need to find an altar, come to the stairs, or maybe turn around at your seat or just raise your hands to the Lord, stand before him, whatever it would be today. But let's sing, but let's pray. Let's ask him to do what only he can do. So Lord, this morning, we're so thankful that we get to be a part of elections. We're thankful that we get to be part of putting leadership in place, and we take that with a high responsibility. But Lord, way more than any of that, Lord, we thank you that you're our God and you're on the throne. And when we're faithful to you, when we repent and cry out to you, God, you do miracles. You do the miraculous in us. Lord, just like Mordecai, he was paraded around the city by Haman, the one who hated him, the one who wanted to kill the Jews. He was elevated to a place of honor to be second in command in that region. Lord, we thank you, God, that when we plug into you and do what you've called us to do, you move on our behalf. You show up on our behalf. You do what we can only imagine of. And Lord, I pray that today your church, like Mordecai, would get outside of the walls. We'd start telling the world about who you are. We start telling the world, Lord Jesus, about the goodness that we live in the kingdom of God. And when we go to work on Wednesday, happy no matter what happens in an election, God, we can tell people, Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still on the throne. And that's all that matters. So Lord, we offer you our lives. We offer you our hearts. We offer you our emotions, our anxieties, our fears, our worries, our celebrations, our successes. We offer you every part of who we are. And not only for inside the church walls, but Lord, for the community to experience you and to experience your power. We glorify you, we thank you, and we praise you today. This week, be careful what you watch, be careful what you listen to, Be careful what you talk about. Savor the presence of Jesus. Have a good one.